in these last couple of teachings that I've been doing in the Gospel of John, I've been reading the other gospel accounts of the Last Supper, and I just encourage you to do so also in your own private study and devotion, that there is so much here. It is so rich. I've been reading this for years, and as I've read it over here and have been studying the Gospels together and these last accounts with Jesus, I have just been in a place of awe that there is so much here. We have been studying the Gospel of John, and we've been doing it for a purpose, right? And you know what that purpose is. The reason we've been studying the gospel is so that we might know. Okay, that we might, Ed, you're not here. The whole group falls apart when you're not here, Ed. I don't know. We've been studying that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing that we might have life in His name. That's why we're looking at the Gospel of John. And as we get to these last chapters in the Gospel of John, I tell you, it is just more pronounced than ever of who he is. The disciples have been with him for 3 years. They have seen the things that he's done. They've seen the blind heal. They've seen sight given to the blind. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the deaf have hearing. They've seen the dead raised up and given life. And over this 3-year period, Jesus has been teaching them. They have been in the school of discipleship with Jesus. He's been teaching them. And now we come to the Last Supper, his last meal with them, and school is on. School is in session. Last time we were together, we saw Jesus at the table with them. They're arguing about who's the greatest, which one of them is the greatest. And after supper was ended, Jesus arose. And he took off his outer garments. And he wrapped a towel around himself. And he took a basin with water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came to Simon Peter and Simon says, "Lord, you'll wash my feet? Never." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me." And Peter said, "Hey, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head, all of me." Jesus told him, "Peter, he who's already bathed doesn't need to be washed again, only his feet." And then he washed Peter's feet and he sat down and he said, "What I've done, you don't understand, but you will later. You'll get it later." And he told them, "Look, I've given you an example that as I have done, you should do also." School's in. He's given them a lesson in servanthood. Hey, serve one another. Wash feet. Help someone. Provide a benefit to others. Humble yourself in the sight of others. And this is where we pick up. Oh, and then he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this is where we pick up today. We're in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. We pick up at verse 18. He said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I sends receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. There are a couple of interesting things that I want to share here with you. So you're going to have to pay attention. I know it's early. It's Sunday morning. But track with me here. We want to bring things into context. Jesus had just given an illustration of servanthood, right? He had washed feet. He had said, blessed are you if you do so. But I don't speak to all of you. I know whom I've chosen. And then in verse 20, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Look, Jesus tells us there is heavenly happiness. He says, you are blessed, makarios, heavenly happy if you do these things. But I don't speak to all of you. I speak to those of you who belong to me. You got that? Jesus says, blessed if you do these things, if you serve others. But that blessing is not universal. People want to think it's universal. Hey, look at how much good they do. People come to the point of believing that they are blessed because of their good works. If you are apart from Jesus, your good works are not going to bring heavenly happiness into the world. Hey, I love it that there are people in the world who are philanthropists, or, as the Wizard of Oz told us, good deed doers. People who go out and serve others because they just want to help others. Man, that's a good thing, is it not? But just because they're helping others doesn't mean that they're saved. Because they might help others, but not receive Christ into their heart, into their lives, right? And Jesus says, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He was sent by God to teach us, right? The way to live, the way of truth, the way of life. Jesus came to teach us. And as we receive Him, we receive God. But we must receive Him. Look, our good works should spring from our life in Christ. But people's good works can spring from other things. From a desire to help people. I'm not saying it's bad. But I'm saying that isn't the standard for heaven. Okay? Y'all tracking with me? In the context of what's happening here, Jesus is speaking about Judas's rejection of him. He says, "But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." That means, look, my friend, my dear friend, who I've ate with, who I've sat at the table with, who I've broken bread against, he has lifted up his heel to stomp on me. And he's speaking of Judas. And it comes out of Psalm 41. It's a messianic psalm. David wrote it. David speaking about his enemies, how they have surrounded him, how they have plotted against him. It was during that time that his son Absalom had taken the throne. And it was during that time that his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, had gone against him. But it also speaks of Jesus. It speaks of those who rejected him, those who plotted against him. And even now, when he is sitting there breaking bread, Judas is plotting about what he is going to do. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am." Hey, I'm telling you these things that are going to happen so that when they do happen, you may know that I am. I keep on leaving out that he. If you look in your Bible, it has an italicized he. It's there to help understanding. Look, here it's a good place to leave it out. I tell you beforehand that you may know that I am. Again, Jesus taking the name that God spoke of himself. And I think it's good for us because we know that God is God by the things that he discloses to us beforehand. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you all these things so that when it happens, you'll know that I am. That I am God. You know, one of the great things that we have in the Bible is prophecy. It's God speaking beforehand, before something occurs. In the Bible, we have God declaring to us what is going to happen in the future. As we look at the Old Testament, we can see that nations are spoken of. Before they even existed, we see the nation Persia. We see Greece mentioned before it existed. We see Rome before it existed. We see Israel spoken of before it was a nation. We see God speaking of Israel being taken away into captivity before it happened. We see Israel being brought back from captivity, as God had said. We see Jerusalem being destroyed, just as God had prophesied. The nation no longer existing. And then in a day, in 1948, becoming a nation once again, just as God had said. We see prophecies regarding Jesus, his birth in Bethlehem. We see prophecies regarding his life. We see prophecies regarding his rejection. We see prophecy regarding his mocking, his scourging, his humiliation, his death on the cross. God told us all those things that were going to happen in the Word of God, so that when they did happen, we would know that he is I Am. That we would know that God is God. That this isn't a mystery to us. God told us of these things that happened beforehand, that when it did come to pass, that we might believe. In verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. If you read the other Gospels, they looked at each other more than just perplexed. One of us is going to betray him. They started eyeballing each other. Oh, Simon the Zealot. Without a doubt, he's eyeballing Matthew the tax collector. Right? Zealots killed tax collectors because they were in cahoots with Rome. Could you see, Simon? It's got to be Matthew. You know, he was a traitor from the beginning. He was working with Rome. It's got to be him. They were eyeballing each other. They were perplexed. The Gospel of Matthew says that they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Now, this is interesting. See, because they started accusing each other in their hearts. But then they were each convicted in their heart. And they started to realize something. Hey, you know what? I could betray him. Man, I got it in me. You know that same corruption that I'm seeing in Matthew over there? The tax collector? I've got it in me. I'm capable of sin. You know, I've heard people go, oh, I can't believe they've done that. And I've said it myself about someone. And then I go, oh, God, help me. Because you know what? Man, I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt. This flesh, the sin nature that's within all of us is capable of doing worse things than we would think we would ever do. I talked to a young man up at Homes of Grace here Thursday. And he was saying, I just feel awful. I said, good. I can't believe I did that. Yeah, you did it. But look, I was raised in church. So? What, you think you're better than the rest of us? You might have known better than to go out and do those things. But the fact of the matter is, we all have a sin nature within us, right? We're all just as capable as someone else. Now, we should have a benefit by being raised in church. Hopefully, you're saved and you've got the Holy Spirit in you that is helping you not to sin. So you don't have to go and sin anymore. But look, we're all capable, are we not? Is it I that's going to go and do that? You know, year after year, pastors fail. Do you know that? They fall into temptation with money, with sexual immorality, with ungodly behavior. And I look at this and I have to say, Lord, is it I? Help me, Jesus. Help me to not think that I'm so good. Because I'm not, but you are, Lord. And they all came to him saying, Lord, is it I? And you know what? It was. Oh, they didn't all sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, but they all left him. Every single one of them left him. Oh, they were following at a distance, but they had to leave him. They all scattered like sheep, just like the scripture said they would do. Now, as this is going on, they are perplexed. They don't understand how anyone would betray him at this point. They think that he's going to set up his kingdom. In verse 23, it said, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, on his chest, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Look, we were told earlier that he loved his own who were in this world, right? There was one that was leaning on his bosom that Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then, leaning back on Jesus' chest, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered him. Jesus told John. He says, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Hey, y'all have seen this scene, right? The Last Supper? You've seen it. We see a long picnic table, right? With them all sitting on one side of it, right? Well, that's not how it was, but it was easy to paint. Okay? Sitting on the benches. It was a little table, about knee high. And it went out, and then it went over, and it came back, okay? Kind of U-shaped. And Jesus sat over at one side, and on his right-hand side, Jesus is leaning down, and there's a guy leaning the other way, and he leans up against him. They're kind of reclining. They're laid out. Man, I feel inclined to do that for you, but you get the picture. Over here on his left, reclining, his pillows down there, is Judas. Over to this right-hand side is Peter. So it's easy for him to get John's attention.
Hey, 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 John.
Who, man?
Ask him.
You ask him, man.
He'll tell you. Ask him. Come on.
Ask him. Jesus says, it's he who I shall give a piece of bread to. And he takes a piece of bread. Look, their bread, it's like pita bread. Man, it's so much like a tortilla. It's so cool. See, because I used to live with these Mexicans, and they'd take tortillas and they'd rip them. And we'd grab them and we'd use the tortilla to pick up food with. And we'd eat. We didn't eat forks and spoons, man. We had tortillas. Am I right? And they do the same thing back then. They didn't have forks and spoons. They had tortillas. And when you would come and have a feast, the host could honor someone by taking a piece of bread, ripping it, reaching down and scooping out a choice morsel for the guest. And then he would hand it to him. So you see it? The food is right there. Jesus is there. John asks him. Jesus tells John. And then he rips the bread. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. Man. Potluck today. Or pot bless, okay? Pot belly blessing. Oh, that's going to be good. They go, he scoops it, and he hands it over here to Judas, and Judas eats it. Now, what does everybody see? They see Jesus honoring Judas. They don't hear the conversation between John. They think, man, look at this. We're arguing about who's the greatest, and look at Jesus is honoring Judas over here. Think about this for a moment. We were told in verse 2 that Jesus, having loved his own in this world, loved him to the end. Here's Judas. He is going to betray Jesus this very night. And what does Jesus do? He washes his feet. He honors him. He honors him right there. You know what? Judas could have said, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But Jesus knew he was. He was already planning to do it. Now, after the piece of bread, look what happened. Satan entered in him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor, having received the piece of bread. He then went out immediately, and it was night. We go back, it wasn't verse 2 that said, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. It was verse 1, I believe, in chapter 13. No, it was verse 1. But go back to verse 2 in chapter 13. It says, and supper being ended, the devil had having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil, Satan, brought temptation to Judas. And he entertained a thought to betray Jesus. He was never saved. Jesus said, I speak only of my own. Don't speak to all of you. It's never saved. In his mind, he did not know who Jesus was. In his heart, he did not accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so there was a place in his heart to be tempted. Satan put it into, gave him a thought. Judas entertained that thought. That thought went into his heart, and he said, man, I'm going to do this. And then there came a time that Satan actually entered into him, and he was full-blown possessed at that point. That's how sin works. Sin begins with a thought. The thought is entertained. Yeah, I think I'm going to do that. Right? You don't just stumble into sin without first thinking about it. Well, we like to act like it did. Yeah, it just happened. Yeah, it just happened. Oh, what? You turned your brain off while you were going in that direction? It just didn't happen. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Didn't just happen. There was a thought there along the way, and that thought was entertained. And you said, yeah, that's what I want to do within my heart. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That is why we're told to take every thought captive. Man, thoughts can so easily turn to sin. I was thinking about something the other day, and it was like, oh no, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I just started quoting scripture, you know, the scripture that I haven't quite got down. Lord, how does that go? How does that verse go? And what I'm doing is I'm changing my thought pattern, so that sinful thought can't come in and get to my heart. I'm guarding my heart. If I guard my heart, then those thoughts aren't going to go down there. Actions aren't going to spring from that. Words aren't going to spring from those bad thoughts. That's what Judas didn't do, because he didn't know the Lord. And he went out, and look at this, and it was night. He went out into darkness. Full-blown darkness, spiritual darkness. I mean, he was sitting there with Jesus. He was sitting there in the midst of the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Judas was in darkness, and he did not understand. And so he went out, and he stayed in the darkness, as it is for so many. I mean, they can hear the gospel, they can sit here in church, and they walk out into darkness because they're not receiving him, because they're not believing him. And they just go out and walk in darkness. Now the other 11 are there, and they're in the light, man. And the light is going to really shine here. School's in, guys. These are final lessons. Jesus has got less than 24 hours to pour into these guys. So school really begins now. Verse 31, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Man, Time is short. It's ending. He's going. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to take sin upon myself. Man is going to be set free from the burden of sin and death. And God is going to be glorified in this. Man, that's the message of the cross. It is brutal. But there is glory in it. He said, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment. On Mount Sinai, God had given 10 commandments. He had also given to Moses laws regarding worship towards God. He had given Moses laws regarding man's dealing towards man. A total of 613 laws. It wasn't just 10 commandments. Those were first and foremost. But there were a total of 613 laws that the Jews had, that they could go through and find in the law of Moses, in the first 5 books of the Bible. A man came to Jesus. It's in Matthew 22. And he said to him, Lord, which is the greatest commandment? Remember? Jesus answered him and said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, a new commandment. You shall love one another. Hey, look, the commandment to love was not new. He had already said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon those two commandments. We find it in the Old Testament to love others. But Jesus says a new commandment. How can it be new? Just like they do on the commercials. New and improved. Extra strength. When it says new, it means in the sense of fresh. A new, fresh commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, should you also love one another. That's the new part. You know, the Greeks had to come up with a new word here. The new word for love is agape. Agape is a self-sacrificing love, a love that gives all it has. That's the way Jesus loved us. He loved us in that He forgave us. He loved us in that He gave Himself for us. He loved us in that He sacrificed for us. Paul tells us how Christ loved us in Ephesians 5 in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That is how we are supposed to love one another, in that we give ourselves for them, for our wives, for others. That's how we are supposed to love. That's how the church is supposed to love. It's a new commandment. The way we are supposed to love is the way Jesus loved. In verse 1 again, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. We're not supposed to stop loving. He loved his own to the uttermost. He loves his own into eternity. You know, someplace, I don't know when it happened, but I was, it was in the 70s that I think I first heard this, and you know, I must have been just a tiny child at the time. It was at a wedding. And the minister, the person conducting the wedding, I'm not even going to call him a minister because they weren't ministering. As that person gave the vows, I, blah, 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 take you, blah, 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 to be my wedded wife as long as love shall last. I tell you what, that is bogus. Shame on them. Love never fails. Love lasts. Love lasts. Hey, if you come to me and ask me to marry you, I'll say, hey, do you want to do your own vows? If you come up with something like that, I'm going to kick you. Okay? Because I love you. Because it's just bogus. I hear people say, well, I don't love them anymore. Well, I love them, but I'm not in love with them. That's bogus. Okay? You decide to love that person. You decide to love that person the way Christ commands us to love. You decided to do that. Stop bailing out on your commitments. Be committed to Christ. Be committed to love. Hey, there are reasons for divorce, but love never fails. Okay? You with me? You understand? The love of Jesus never fails. We have a choice if we are going to love one another. Now, the guys were confused when Jesus said he was leaving. They thought that he was going to establish his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. So they began to question him. Simon Peter, true to his nature, said to him, verse 36 here, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Well, Peter had a desire. Lord, I want to go with you. Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, Peter, you can't. You're unable. You don't have the dynamos. Dynamos. You're unable to. Dynamos. Able. Ability. Dynamos. Unable. Ah, dynamos. Dynamos. It sounds like dino might or dynamic. You don't have the dynamos. You don't have the power, Peter. You're unable to. Your desire is to, but in your flesh, you don't have enough strength to accomplish that. Your desire is great, Peter. Oftentimes, we find ourselves with a desire to do, but the inability to accomplish, don't we? We find ourselves much like Peter here. Peter wants to go and follow Jesus. He wants to die for him. But Jesus says, Peter, you just haven't got it in you, dude. In fact, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. And Peter is bummed. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter in that spot. Look at this. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. In 14, we're going to venture in there just a little bit, okay? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Man, these are great words of comfort. We use these words a lot at funerals. For those believers who have died in Christ, knowing that they have gone to be with the Lord. But listen, these words aren't just reserved for funerals. These words are words of life. They're words for you and I today. They were words for Peter, but look, they're words for disciples. Because you know what? Disciples fail. How many times? I gotta tell you, I don't know how many times with all my heart, with good intent, with commitment, I said, man, I am going to follow you, Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Man, I'm giving you all my life. I'm laying it down right here. Sin is never going to be able to come in again because I love you and I am so committed to you and I want to give you all that I've got. All my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. And I went out in that commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm following you. I'm laying my life down for you. And then I failed. I failed miserably. How could that be? It may have been that I went out in my own strength. Without power. Without the Holy Spirit leading me. Trying to manage in my flesh what can only be done in the Spirit. No, I can do it. No, I can't do it. Only you can do it, Lord. And I failed. And in my failure, there was emptiness. There was brokenness. Brothers and sisters, don't you know this? Have you experienced this? Have you been there? My heart was troubled. So often we take and we break up chapters. And we miss what the Lord is doing in the whole setting and the drama of the scene. Peter is crushed. No, Jesus, I'd live for you. I'd die for you. I love you. No, Pete. You're going to deny me. Oh, are you saying I'm the rat? Peter was broken here. Do you understand? His heart is breaking just like our heart breaks. And when we fail the Lord, it's like Jesus comes to us and says, Steve, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. This is a time for faith, Steve. Right here where you have failed, this is a time for faith. You need me. You need me to come in and wash you. You need to believe that I went to that cross and that I died for your sins. You need to believe in me. You need to believe that my sacrifice is sufficient for your sin. You need to believe that I'm working in you, that I'm changing you from glory to glory. You need to believe that you have not attained to it yet, but I'm continuing on with you. You have to believe that I haven't left you nor forsaken you, but I'm here for you right now. Steve, you need to believe that if you confess with your mouth, if you confess your sin, that I'm faithful and just to cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness. Steve, you need to believe that I'm in heaven right now, that I'm preparing a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. Steve, you need to believe. And brothers and sisters, you need to believe. You need to believe the same thing that Peter had to believe. You need to believe the same thing that I need to believe. When I get to that place of depression, when I get to that place of brokenness over my failures and my sin, hey, there's only one cure for that, and that's believing. Believing in Jesus. Believing that He died for us. Believing that He loves us. Man, I don't know where you're at today. If you find yourself having failed, if you find yourself in that place of brokenness and emptiness, man, let me tell you, let not your heart be heavy. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the grace that you've given us. We thank you, Jesus, that you have not left us, that you have not left us as orphans. You promised, Lord, that you'd come to us, and you have in the Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that your blood cleanses us from all sin. when we fail miserably, when we deny you, Lord. All sin is a denial of you. It's a lie. So, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you would cleanse us. Lord, that you would keep us. That we would go out in not our own power, but in your power. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. We thank you, Lord, knowing that you have made a place for us. And Lord, that you are going to receive us to yourself, whether we should die and go to that place, or whether you should come again and we should be raptured, Lord, and taken to that place. We don't know how it's going to be for us, but we know this, Lord, that you have prepared a place for us. And that you are going to receive us to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that as we're living in these bodies, that all we do would glorify you. We thank you, Jesus, for your love that you show us, that you've showed us at the cross, and that you show us day by day. We love you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength so that we might love each other even as you've loved us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.